Father, we thank you for your presence, and we know that it is only in you that we find full healing and wholeness, and we just thank you for your incredible faithfulness and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. So a lot of people have asked me what has brought a boy raised as a Lutheran in Pearland, who then went off as a young man to a Baptist college, and has been going to a non-denominational church for the last 10 years to be standing in front of you in a very, very large Episcopal church. And really, the answer to that is a set of stories, stories that I've been told over the years or questions that I've been asked. So as a person of faith, but also someone in mental health, I've been pulled aside in churches and after Sunday school classes over the last really 20 years by people in the lobby or after a class in a Sunday school room and asked questions about their mental health problems or told stories about their family's struggle with mental health. And those were very deeply spiritual questions that they asked me and very deeply spiritual stories that they were struggling through. And what I wondered as I heard these things was why they were being told some of the things that were being told. For instance, an individual being told that their autistic child was autistic because of a generational curse on their family. Or a person having bipolar disorder being told that they didn't really need psychiatric medication. They just needed to pray more or read the Bible more often. And I went to those churches and I believed the same things that those churches taught, but I didn't see mental health and mental illness and mental health issues that same way. And so that really started me to thinking. And it's really those questions and stories that have led me to be here today. I really do see the church having a significant role to play in mental health and mental health care. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that today. The statistics are very disturbing. 450 million people in the world are suffering from a mental health care problem. It's not just something that we deal with in the West or here in the United States. It's something that you find all over the world. There isn't a people group, there isn't a culture that doesn't have mental health issues and mental health problems in it. Of those 450 million people, that would be, if you were to put that in the context of a country, that would be the third largest country in the world. So we're talking about a lot of people here. And a lot of people that are really suffering, because in most parts of the world, there aren't active and functional mental health care systems. Those people are stigmatized. Many times they're thought to be bad omens or spiritually possessed. And even in this country, sometimes that actually happens also. 1 million of those individuals will die this year by suicide. And we know that over 90% of people who die by suicide at the time of their death are struggling with a mental health care problem. So mental health care issues, mental illness, it kills people. It's not just something that you can reason your way out of. It's something that can be very, very deadly. If we look at those 450 million people, we're looking at one out of every four families in the world are dealing with someone who has a mental health care problem. Mental health care issues do not just affect the individual that's struggling. They affect everyone that they have a relationship with, but particularly their family. And then their family struggles through distress and dealing with that individual and trying to help and care for them. In the United States, in a given year, 25% of the adult population will be diagnosed with a mental health care problem. Again, that's one out of every four people. If anything else was affecting one out of every four people, we would be up in arms. We would be marching on the White House. We would be marching on the mayor's, on City Hall, saying we have to do something. But for some reason, with mental health issues, we kind of are silent. Mental illness is at the core or a contributing factor of many of our societal ills and many of the things that we already deal with in the context of the church. Homelessness, addiction, criminality, academic failure. All of these things have a huge component in which mental health is a part. You know, one of the things in the 60s we did was we deinstitutionalized. But what we really did is we trans-institutionalized people that have mental health problems. What you find is that if you look on a list of the largest psychiatric facilities in the country, you'll be happy to know that you have the largest facility right here in Harris County. It's the Harris County Jail. It is the largest psychiatric facility in the country. They have the most psychiatric clients there. We've trans-institutionalized. We've moved people from hospitals into the criminal justice system. People that really aren't able to deal with life on a daily basis, they're not able to function. Now, all of that sounds very bleak, very depressing. And if we just leave it at that, I guess it is. And if our only hope is that maybe we could do something, most of us would say, how can I help 450 million people? I can barely help myself most days. Okay? But this is the statistic I think that we really need to hold on to. And this is a statistic that really has changed the trajectory of my life. And really, if I had to say one singular thing, it may be the thing that's brought me here to be the director of the Hope and Healing Institute and Center. And that is that individuals in psychological distress are more likely to go first to a clergy than they are any other professional group. They are more likely to come to a church to see someone before they go to a family physician, before they go to a psychiatrist, before they go to any mental health care provider. It's an access issue. Mental health care is very difficult to access, and you have to have resources. And you have a mental health care problem, and the organ that's disordered is the one that has to make the decisions on where you go. So you come to the church, because people there are supposed to care about you, and people there will see you, and they won't charge you. So knowing that, we have to recognize, as people of faith, really what that is. It is an incredible divine opportunity. I don't believe in coincidences. You know, my goal in life is not to fix the mental health care system so that people stop coming to the church. My goal is to equip the church to effectively minister to the people that God is sending to them. So it's a divine opportunity. And Jesus speaks of those divine opportunities in the gospel reading that we just had a few moments ago in Matthew 25. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. You know, I was sick and you took care of me. Those divine opportunities that God places before us, these individuals that he brings into our lives, who Jesus refers to as the least of these, it's an opportunity for us to serve them, but it's also an opportunity for us to come into an intimacy with God that we have very few other opportunities to do. I mean, Jesus literally says, it's as if you had done it to me. So in Matthew 25, he's really giving us a call to let us understand that he's going to place these divine opportunities before us. And it's not just an opportunity for that person to be served. It's an opportunity for the person serving to be transformed also. In John 9, it's another section of scripture where Jesus is dealing with someone who would consider the least of these, a man born blind. His disciples are more concerned about whether that individual sinned or his parents sinned so that he might be born blind. Again, it's a self-righteous kind of approach. You know, I'm not that way. He's that way. Why is he that way? They're not really concerned about his suffering. They're more concerned about the kind of theology around his suffering. That happens a lot with people that have mental health problems today. They're shamed and stigmatized. The thought is, you need to just get over it. But we don't say that to people who have other problems, cancer, diabetes. So Jesus answers them when they ask him, who sinned that he would be born this way? He says, neither sinned that he would be born this way. He was born this way so that the power of God might be manifest in his life. I mean, that is a very powerful statement. That's a theologically altering statement that Jesus says to the disciples. Because what it says is, you're going to see something in this man's life that is going to be transformative, not just for him, but for you. God's power is going to work in his life. So when we're dealing with individuals, these least of these people that Jesus talks about, and really it's not a them and us, it's us. It's all of us. Because even in this congregation right here, if I had to guess, I'd say about a quarter of the congregation is in a given year is struggling with a mental health care problem. That's just how it is. 23% of pastors also report that they struggle with a mental health care problem. God is sending his broken and suffering children to the church. I think a story that illustrates this idea of serving those that are suffering and being able to come into this intimacy with Christ in that situation. There's a nice story of Mother Teresa, the famed Catholic nun. She was on a trip to Rome to see the Pope. And as she had an appointment to see the Holy Father, and as she was driving through Rome, a sister was driving her to Vatican City, she saw a man lying along the side of the road that was homeless, obviously sick and ill. He was suffering. She had the sister stop. She got out of the car and went to him, began to minister to him, pray with him, hold him, comfort him. And after some period of time, the sister said, Mother, we have to go. You're going to miss your appointment with the Holy Father. And she said, well, you go in my place and you meet with him. And you just tell the Holy Father, I'm with Jesus. He'll understand. And that really should be how we think about this. I mean, one of the things that I said earlier, and I've talked to some people in between the services, is how do you think about people when they have cancer? Do you think about them the same way that we think about them when they have bipolar disorder? It's just something that we have to kind of ponder and think through, do we treat people that are suffering the same? I really do see mental health as a great mission field of the 21st century for the church. God is sending them to the church. The church does not have the bridges built or is not functional at this point to effectively work with a mental health care system. But that is something that we're hoping to be able to do better. But really the question that you should be asking is this. If they come to the church, what is the church giving them? What are they getting once they come to the church? This morning, this hope and healing morning that you have, is a very unique morning. Very few churches, tons of surveys have been done and research done, very few churches ever speak of mental health issues openly in a congregational setting. They just aren't talked about. There's still a shame and a stigma associated with them, which shouldn't be. There's no reason to be shamed and stigmatized if you're suffering from those. And so churches simply don't talk about them, so people are silent and they don't come forward. Another thing that we find through our surveys is that pastors, even though these individuals are coming to meet with them, tend to not feel equipped to deal with people that have serious mental illness. If someone comes in and they're dealing with a marital problem or a parenting issue, that's great. But if you have bipolar disorder or schizophrenia or even major clinical depression, that's something beyond what a pastor would feel comfortable dealing with. And I certainly understand that within a psychiatric perspective, but surely comfort, care, prayer, the love of Christ is something that we can offer to anyone regardless of why they're suffering. And I think the last thing that we find that is being given to people is not such a good thing. And that is people are over-spiritualizing mental health care problems in many churches. We actually find that about 30% of the interactions that mentally ill individuals have with the church are negative, being told that their disorder is the result of sin or a demonic entity or something like that. So just a year ago, Lifeway Research did a large national survey and found that 48% of evangelical Christians said that Bible study alone was effective in dealing with bipolar disorder and schizophrenia. Now that's a very disturbing thing, because I consider myself an evangelical Christian, but I consider that answering that question positively is really kind of very, very wrong and very, very hurtful to people. And so God is sending them to us. We have to do better than really doing nothing or over-spiritualizing the situation and harming someone. So when we are serving the least of these, you know, we find ourselves in the very presence of Jesus, like we see illustrated in that story of Mother Teresa. And we have the opportunity to see the transforming work of Christ. It's not just for the person being served. It's for us also. Both of us are transformed. They are transformed by the love and care that we offer, by Christ's presence. We are transformed by seeing how he brings them to wholeness and healing. But you might say to yourself, I don't know anything about mental health. That's why you went to school and you got that degree. You're going to deal with that. Or let's let Russ deal with that. That's why he got the big seminary degree and all that. That's just not what we say with other things. And so one of the things that we found and one of the things that we say a lot of times is mental illness is the no casserole illness. Okay? And I think a lot of you know what that means. If anyone comes to you and they say, I've got this, or I'm sick, or my mother had that, or Johnny's sick and he's going to be in bed for the next 3 days, everybody brings a casserole. I mean, it's just what we do, okay? It's somewhere in the Bible it says what the casseroles are supposed to be, but we are supposed to bring a casserole. It shows love, it shows care, but not with mental illness. You know, if someone tells you that they have cancer, you instantly feel comfort, care for them, compassion for them. You want to offer comfort. You want to pray with them. You want to be present. Someone tells you they have bipolar disorder. If you're completely being honest, you want to run, is what you want to do. You want to get away from them because you don't understand what that is, and it sounds very fearful and something to be frightened of. So we don't treat these people that suffer, who suffer equivalently, believe me, the same. And so what could you do for someone who had told you they had a mental health care problem? Someone comes to St. Martin's and says, I've come to St. Martin's because I'm really struggling, I'm really sad all the time, I'm really depressed. What could you do? Well, you can do the same thing that you would do with somebody that has cancer or diabetes, or was pregnant. You can care for them. You can pray for them. You can be a listening ear. You can just be present. That's incredibly therapeutic. We need to have that supportive structure around an individual if we hope for them to get proper mental health care and recover. So you can do the same things that you would do for anyone. You don't have to become a junior psychologist or psychiatrist. You just have to be as Mother Teresa was there on the side of the road, a presence in the Lord. What was she going to be able to do for a dying man on the side of the road in Rome? Just comfort him, pray for him. It's the same thing that we can do as people come in. If you want to get more involved, well, then you can contact us at the Hope and Healing Institute and Center. We offer training and seminars. We're connected with the mental health community. We're working very diligently to transform the mental health community, to help equip the church to be the church, so the church recognizes that it has a significant role to play in mental health care. They're coming to us already. So our response is either going to be apathy, ignore them, or really, I think, connect with the will of God. He's sending his suffering children to us, and help minister effectively to them and help them get to the care that they so desperately need. So I think in ending this idea that God's will, a lot of people will ask me, what do you think God's will is for my life? I think God's will in the context of mental health issues is clear. He is sending them to the church. There's nothing else like that. There is no oncology, part for the church where everybody who has cancer is showing up at the church. But there is for mental health. They're coming here first. And what do we have to offer them? We have something to offer them that no one else has. We have the love and grace and unchanging hope that you find in Jesus Christ. A thing I say a lot of times to my clients, and hope is the cornerstone of recovery, is that while we think of hope traditionally as a feeling, feelings wane and feelings change. But what we have in the church to offer, hope is a person, an unchanging living Savior that a person can build, use as a foundation to build their recovery on. Thanks for having me, and I look forward to many, many more years here at St. Martin's.